Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. We last Sunday, we were at our little beach church up where our cottage is, and the speaker, Curry Phillips, a great guy, he began by telling two or three jokes, supposedly, and one of them was about newlyweds who had, just after their honeymoon, the new bride, brought supper to the table, and she apologized, saying that she had only learned to cook a couple of dishes, lemon meringue pie and beef stew. And the husband looked at the dish and said, "And which is this?" Well, none of his jokes had anything to do with his message. However, this morning, his jokes were pretty good, and his message was excellent, but my message does have to do with food, does have to do with meals, as I come to you this morning to invite you, in Jesus' words, to come and have breakfast. Last Sunday also, I wasn't here, but maybe you were here, and you heard a very meaty message from Tim Pomeroy from Acts chapter 10. I didn't get to hear it until yesterday. So as I listened to it, and I heard Tim talking about Peter inviting the Gentiles, including a Roman soldier, into his home and hosting them at a meal, I felt a special warmth of the Holy Spirit as I realized that God had gone ahead and he had connected our two sermons, two independent sermons, sorted together in a different way. Of course, both of the independent sermons were constructed in dependence on the Holy Spirit, so he has the ability to do all of that. And the meal was important in Peter's experience in Acts, and the meal is important this morning. Now, Tim's message was very meaningful for us at this point in time, and I trust that you have put into action what he suggested you do. And that is what? To be thanking God for all that he has done in Ritson Road Alliance Church in the past, and also thanking God for what he's going to do in our future as we partner together with him and with our new pastor. We are, he mentioned, a well-established, well-respected church. But we can, as such, we can help Chris reach his full potential in ministry under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. This is a new task for him, being senior pastor. But we can help him to do everything God wants him to do and to be everything God wants him to be. And in so doing, we can move forward in fulfilling God's desires for our church and for us as individuals. And as we look to the Word this morning, I'd like you to join me in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning. We're grateful that though we are few, you are here, and that's what counts. And each person here counts. You value people. You value your children. You value our actions. And so we're grateful that each one is here and you are here, and together you will guide us and direct us as you have already in the service this morning. Father, we are in this interval time, and we do pray that you would not only bless the message of this morning, but that you would be with Wes as he prepares for next week and as he comes and preaches, and for Ralph on the following week, and for Dan the following week, and as he comes and shares his ministry with Family Life Canada and some of the things that you are doing. And adding, Father, that you'd be with Gerald and then with Matt as they come the last two Sundays before Pastor Chris arrives. We pray your blessing on these men as they prepare and as they share, and that you would use them. And again, we do pray your blessing upon your word this morning as we look at it together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to John John's Gospel, chapter 1 this morning. If you have your Bible, you have your Bible app on your phone or tablet or whatever, or there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. You probably remember that chapter 20 of John is that great story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The climax, the awesome climax to the wonderful story of Christ and the wonderful book of John. But John chapter 21 contains a little bit more of the story that the Holy Spirit and John decided needed to be included before the book was done. It contains an event in the interval between the resurrection and the first couple appearances to the disciples and the ascension of Christ later. And like last week's portion of scripture in the book of Acts, it deals in great deal with Peter, the life of Peter. Let's look at it together. I'm going to read and then interject comments beginning in verse 1 to verse 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So John simply introduces this portion of the scripture by saying that Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples, this time not to all of the disciples, but seven of them. Seven of them are together. And Peter decides he's going to go fishing. He announces that, and the other six decide to join him. Now, four of the disciples are not named, although we do know who the sons of Zebedee are, so there's two of them that are really we don't know about. Most of them, if not all of them, were fishermen by trade, but their expertise that night had no value. They caught no fish. Now, some read this story and they're ready to condemn Peter for going back to fishing. This is a backward step. You've been called to catch men, not fish anymore. But I find no such idea presented here at all. In fact, I think as we move forward, we will find something entirely different than the fact that this was the wrong thing to do. Now, someone has commented, and I failed to take the name, but that when we are not sure what we should do, it just makes sense to do what we would ordinarily do. There's a lull in the action, so to speak. They do not know what they are to do. They do not know when Jesus will appear to them again, or even if he will appear to them again. This is all a mystery to them. So the most normal thing in all the world for a fisherman to do in that situation is to go fishing. But they caught nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Now, what a day, what a change from the ordinary, let's go fishing, to something absolutely altogether different. As the day dawned, Jesus appeared on the shore without revealing who he was, and of course, he's capable of doing that. You remember the men on the way to Emmaus, they walked with him for how long? And they didn't realize who he was. Anyway, he's on the shore. The disciples didn't have a clue. And Jesus called them, asking if they had any fish. Little children. Now, that's the same term John uses when he's writing his epistles to the little children, the believers who followed him, and so that he was writing to. So sort of boys, have you caught any fish? Lads, have you caught any fish? It could have been someone out early in the morning. I've seen it in the Philippines. They go down to the wharf when the fishermen are coming in looking for fish for breakfast. You have any fish? Normal question to ask fishermen, right? How embarrassing it must have been to say, no. The response was a command, not a suggestion. If you read it the way it is, it's cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. A command with a promise. Strangely, it seems that the fishermen just went ahead and did it. They didn't question it. They didn't balk at the comment. They didn't argue with him. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they still just complied. And they had so many fish, they couldn't bring the net into the boat. They couldn't get it up into the boat. And at that point, more than day dawned, all of a sudden, John gets it. Pete, he says, it's the Lord. Now, one commentator pointed out that while the disciples were professional fishermen, in the Gospels, they never caught anything without Jesus helping them. Every time that they caught something recorded, it was his doing. The call from shore, the strange command, the huge haul of fish, it's the Lord. Peter jumped ship soon as he was reminded that everything fit together. This is the Lord's doing. He'd been stripped for the hard work of fishing overnight. I'm not sure what he put on. If it really was an outer garment, it probably hindered his getting to shore. But the other six were in the boat, and they got there almost the same time as he did, it appears, because they all made haste because they knew it was the Lord. Had to be the Lord. Verse 9, and when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They all knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here, another surprise perhaps greeted them. Jesus already had breakfast ready for them. A charcoal fire with fish and with bread ready to eat. Now there are scholars and there are some old timers, saints in the past, who made a mystery of all this. Where did Jesus get the fish? Where did he get the bread? How did he make a fire? Now I think it's only a mystery if you make it a mystery. It was the disciples that were surprised, not Jesus. Jesus planned this whole thing. He knew what he was doing. He was prepared. Now, they sometimes had a problem because they figured Jesus didn't need to eat with his glorified body, so why would he prepare food? But he ate with them the very first time he appeared to them, so I don't see a problem with that either. Jesus had a plan. But when they arrived, he also asked them to participate. Bring part of your catch for the fire, for the breakfast. Peter, always Peter, always pleased to help, to be active. Peter jumps back into the boat, back into the task, and helps haul the net onto the shore. They couldn't get into the boat. They can pull it up on the shore. 153 large fish, and the net did not break. Now, I have no idea what they were used to catching and how much they thought their net could hold. But it was surprise enough to John that they got 153 fish and the net was still intact. Now, if you're looking for spiritual significance, and some people do, some people see a promise in this, that when the net of world evangelization is cast, many, many people will be caught, and the net will never be too full. It will never break. It'll always be open to rescuing more people. Now, those who like to find some spiritual significance, and I'm not saying that's wrong, that's absolutely true, but they were unsuccessful in finding any spiritual significance of the number 153. But we do know this about that number. Every person is important to God. And God is interested in numbers because they represent people he loves. At this point, Jesus says to the seven, there are not 11 of them there, there are 11, but there's only seven here, come and have breakfast. The simplest, most common sort of invitation. Come and have breakfast. Now, Tim mentioned last week that when Peter greeted the Roman soldier and his two companions, and he invited them into lunch or into supper, whatever time of day it was, he invited them in for meal and for them to stay, he broke every Jewish rule about relationships to Gentiles. And what it meant to Peter, what he began to understand was that all people are equal in their standing before God. Yes, we're Jews and we have this special relationship, but the Gentiles also are important to God. So all men are equal. All men can be accepted. Men can be made clean. Now, as they come to breakfast, Jesus does not charge them. You went back to fishing. You did something wrong. No, he invites them to come and eat. He invites them. And in societies all around the world, the sign of being right with each other is to sit and have a meal together. Jesus lets them know it's all right. Things are as planned. You don't know what's going on, but it's okay. Let's eat. When we were missionaries in the Philippines, we were planting a church in Crossing Macar, one of number of places where we planted churches among the Blaan. And I got an invitation, sort of a command. Mr. So-and-so wants you to come to the house. So I went to this house, a fairly large one by their standards. And everybody was there. The whole family was there. And so he explained to me why I had been called. My two sons have been at odds with each other. For years they have not gotten along. But today they are being reconciled. I thought, well, that's interesting, but why am I here? And so there was a large table set, and in the middle a platter piled high with rice. And this old man began to pray to the spirits of the trees and the spirit of the river, to the spirit of the harvest, to the spirit of the sea and of the land. Take note, my sons who have been divided are now reconciled. Come. Make it so that not only would they be reconciled, but it would be even as if they had never been at odds. And then he turns to the missionary and he says, and would you add your prayer to mine? And I said, no. Not until I explained to you about reconciliation. And I had opportunity to share the gospel there with them and just say, I can't just add my prayer to the only true God, to your prayer, to these spirits who really have no power to make this reconciliation work. Not what they expected. But I explained of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the reconciliation. I said, now if you allow me, I will pray for you. One of the sons actually was part of the group that we were ministering to and was baptized a few weeks later. But when I got finished, the two sons came to the table. And they had these big ceremonial knives. And one on one side and one on the other. They crossed the knives into that great big plate of rice. And it was all done. Reconciliation was complete as they did that together. And the response was what? Okay, let's eat. And that's what it stood for. The let eating is we're all together. We're all one. We're reconciled. And that, you can say, Tim said, we can easily skip over the statement where Peter says to the Gentiles, come on in and eat. We can sort of skip over it, but that's huge. When Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast, it has the same meaning that we are one, we are together. Things are okay. Jesus served them bread and fish. He served them. All is as planned, all is well. And in the same way, Jesus invites us to partake of all that he has provided for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He serves us. And he desires to fellowship with us. Verses 15 to 19 record the well-known conversation that followed between Jesus and Peter. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So after breakfast, in the context of sharing together in fellowship, knowing that everything between Jesus and his disciples was good, Jesus turns to Peter and he asks him if he loves them more than these. Now the these is an unreferenced these. We don't know what it stands for. Now it could mean possibly all the nice 153 profitable fish that they had just caught. But I don't know that that's really something to compare with Jesus. But maybe Peter did, I don't know. Business or evangelism? Business or no, I'm not sure that was really a big issue with Peter. Now, I'm sure that Jesus doesn't say to Ron McKinnon or to Peter, do you love me more than somebody else? You know, do you love me more than John does? Do you love me more than Nathaniel does? Ron, do you love me more than Terry does? That's not where God's at. He's just questioning you, do you love me? Forget about all those other people. And Peter just says, Lord, you know. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And that should do it, right? After telling Peter to feed his lambs, Jesus repeats the question. And Peter knows it's serious because he calls him all three times by his full name. You know, like Ronald Paul McKinnon. And you know you're in trouble when you get all three names, you know. Peter, son of John. This is serious business. Do you love me? Same answer. That should do it, right? Like the man who is asked by his wife after 20 years of marriage whether he loves her, and he says, I told you that at the wedding. It still stands. That should do it, right? After telling him to tend his sheep, Jesus again asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Ouch. Suddenly, that hits a sore spot. Peter is grieved, we are told, because he asked a third time. But he persists in giving the same answer to the same question. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Sometimes when we don't know why something is happening or why it's going down like it's going down, we just need to stick to the truth. We just need to stick to our confession. You know that I love you. And so now Jesus tells him to feed his sheep. There's no indication that anything changed in this exchange. Jesus already knew he loved him. I mean, that's what Peter said. And that's true. Peter, John. It wasn't any secret. Jesus knew everything, so he knew he loved him. Perhaps the only thing that may have changed is that in their relationship is that Peter is now very settled, that he's in a right relationship to Jesus Christ, and that he loves him. He loves him. Now there's an echo here of three denials. There's no mention made here or anywhere else in Scripture that there's a connection, but we see that connection. That three times he said he didn't know him, and three times he says, you know that I love you. Maybe he's just all the more established in that fact that Jesus already knew. Now please note that the qualification for feeding or tending God's sheep and lambs is that we love Jesus. The question was, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Loving God is the main qualification for serving God. Now, maybe after this encounter was the only time that Peter would be able to take what Jesus said next. In verse 18, Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That's Jesus' words. John adds the commentary, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter is told by Jesus that he's going to be crucified. This is how that verse is interpreted by John and by the church. And maybe if he had told him this at some time other than this after this encounter, it would have thrown him. Tradition tells us that this really did happen, that he was crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus continues sort of to echo the initial call to Peter by ending this part of the conversation by simply saying, follow me. The question has been, do you love me? Yes. Follow me. Just continue doing what you've been doing. That's what he calls us to love him and to follow him. We are to love him and follow him. Then we can minister to his sheep. Then we can minister to the little ones as we love him and as we follow him. Jesus invites us to come and dine with him, come and have breakfast with him, to share in his good things. Because if we love him and we follow him, we can celebrate together that all things are right between us.